Oh my. Well, thank you, Ryan. Appreciate it. Good morning. Hey, we're going to do something different. We're going to play a game. And I'm calling it a game so that you have fun and that so you have a good attitude about it. So this morning we're going to talk about loneliness and we're going to talk about relationships. So I thought this would be perfect. We would we'd play a little socializing game. Wouldn't that be fun? All right, so what's going to happen is you're going to stand up and you're going to make your way into the aisles, and I'm going to give you further instructions. So yes, we really are going to do this. You're going to stand up, you're going to make your way to the aisles. If you are a visitor here this morning and this is a little weird, don't worry, we don't do stuff like this hardly ever. If you're a visitor and you think this is really cool, we do this kind of thing all the time. All right, so we'll make our way to the aisles. Okay. Now, here's what's going to happen. You're going to move around a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to get two or three people, and then you're going to say your name to each other, and you're going to answer a question. Sound good? All right, why don't you do that? Walk around a little bit, get two or three people. Maybe you're already in groups of two or three, but just find a few people. All right, the first question is this. You're going to discuss this in your group. What is your favorite flavor of ice cream? We're starting simple. What is your favorite flavor of ice cream? All right, that was easy. We're going to do this three more times, okay? So we're going to walk, maybe move around. You're going to have to change aisles. And I don't like to do these things either. That's why I'm up here, and you guys get to do it. All right, so let's walk around. Find another group of two or three people, different people. All right, next question is this. What is your favorite thing to do in the summertime? What is your favorite thing to do in summertime? Go ahead. All right, find a new group of people. Find a new group of people. Find a new group of people. You may need to move around. Find some new people. All right, here's your next question. If everybody could listen to me, here's the next question. Put it on the screen, please. Oh, yeah. How long have you lived in your current residence? How long have you lived in your current residence? Yeah. Looks weird. All right, one more group. One more group. Guys are doing a wonderful job. All right, here's the last question. Everybody ready? All right, listen up. This is the last question. Who was your closest friend as a child? And what is one thing you enjoyed doing with that person? Who was your closest friend when you were growing up, or maybe your closest friend now? And what is one thing you enjoyed doing with that person? Okay, let's make our way back to our seats. Finish up the conversation, make your way back to your seat. All righty. Some of these introverts are moving really fast. That's good. We need to get back to our seats. Well done, everyone. Well done. Let's say a prayer. Lord God, we are grateful for the relationships in our life. We're grateful for the people in this room and the friendships that we have. We're thankful for new people maybe visiting us or joining us for the first time. Lord, we're grateful just for relationships and what they mean to us. Lord, I pray over the next few minutes we can think more deeply about relationships and also about loneliness. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Who would you call in the middle of the night if you were sick or afraid? Who would you call in the middle of the night if you were sick or afraid? For 80 years, an ongoing study at Harvard University has been asking this question to men. Who would you call in the middle of the night if you were sick or afraid. And what they've found is that men with a ready answer are happier and healthier in life over time. Men who are slow to answer or have no answer are more at risk for heart disease and early mortality. The study has shown that middle-aged men, in today's world especially, are having a more difficult time answering that question. Why? Increasingly, loneliness is becoming a way of life for many people. In fact, Great Britain recently created a new leadership position for their country. Did you see this? Great Britain, a new leadership position in their country to address this issue, and he's called the Minister for Loneliness. Now that sounds like a fun job. I'm here to address loneliness. I'll be in my office if you need me. Over the past few weeks, during the season of Lent, we have been taking a closer look at giants of the heart, things in our lives that can get in the way of experiencing all that our God-given lives have to offer. And I think the season of Lent is a good time to do this. Lent is the period of 40 days which comes before Easter in the Christian calendar and is traditionally a time of fasting and reflection. Lent reminds us of our neediness and our need for God. We have been naming these giants of our hearts, the giant of inferiority, the giant of shame, the giant of fear and anxiety. Of course, we are only scratching the surface of how these things become giants in our lives and what they have the potential to do for us. But here's the thing. Naming them is the first step to recovery and healing. During the last few weeks, we've shared stories about these giants in our own lives. And each week, I have heard people say, "That's my story too. That could have been me telling that story. I struggle with that as well." Naming the giant and having the willingness to discuss it will bring healing and hope to everyone. That's when we have the courage to realize that we are not alone. That's the power. To feel like you are alone is a terrible feeling. This morning, let's look at overcoming the giant of loneliness. Why is it so hard to admit when we are lonely? Why are deep relationships so challenging? So to do this, we're going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at why we crave meaningful relationships. Why do we crave meaningful relationships? Second, what gets in the way of having meaningful relationships? And third, how does Jesus provide a model and a way forward to overcome the giant of loneliness? Why do we crave meaningful relationships? What gets in the way? And how does Jesus offer a way forward for overcoming this giant of loneliness? First, why we crave meaningful relationships. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to look at, just have them open to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I'll be referring to a few passages in there, right at the beginning of your Bible. Why do we crave meaningful relationships? Well, we are wired to connect. We are relational beings. Let's think about Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God creates. And if you read through chapter 1, you're going to hear a refrain, and it's repeated over and over again. And it's like this: God speaks, and it is so, and God saw that it was good. God speaks, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. God speaks, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And then this interesting thing happens in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It's when God creates us, when he creates people, when he creates mankind. And listen to this. It says this in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Did you catch the beginning of that? There's this pronoun shift. There's a pronoun change. When God creates humans, the pronoun becomes an us. Up until that part, God speaks, and it was so, and it was good. And then when he creates us, it says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." We are created in the image of an us. We understand this, of course, to be referring to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons in relationship to each other. We are created in the image of a relational God who is in relationship. To be human is to be relational. We are expressing our humanity when we are in relationship with others. We can't help it. It's who we are. We're created in the image of an us. This is us. But wait, there's more. In the beginning, God creates, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good. And then God creates people in his image, and God says, "It is very good." Actually, in the Hebrew here, they don't have the word very, so it just repeats the word. Anytime you want to be more expressive about one thing, you say, not very good, good, good. So literally says in Genesis 1, it was good, good. So it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, it's good, good. And then something happens. Not everything in the Garden of Eden is good. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" It's abrupt, and it's supposed to be. You know the refrain, "It is good, it is good, it is good." It's not good. What's not good? What's not good? To be alone. To be alone. So God creates a helper, a woman, a companion. And Adam is very pleased with what he sees. It's okay. It's appropriate. He's very excited when he see when God presents Eve to him. "At last," Adam yells, "this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Created in the image of an us, created for love and intimacy. But wait, there's more. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, "They were naked, but felt no shame." Naked, but felt no shame. Completely known, completely loved. True intimacy. The longing of the human heart. That's how the story of humanity begins. Of course, there's so much more that can be said. But for now, let's just remember this. The rest of the biblical story, the rest of the story is God calling a people, a family, a community to himself. A life shaped by the biblical story will be one that is relational, nurturing a relationship with God and others. We are created out of love, by love, and for love. This is what it means to be human. We crave deep, meaningful relationships by design. Now, what gets in the way? What gets in the way of having meaningful relationships? Unfortunately, as we know, this story takes a drastic turn pretty quickly. Adam and Eve rebel against God's word. For whatever reason, they don't trust God that he has their best interests in his mind. They would rather take life into their own hands. Being created in the image of God was not enough. They want to be God. And in Genesis chapter 3, after they fall into sin, they are scared and they hide. They hide from God as if that's possible. And they hide from each other. They were naked and unashamed. And immediately, because they are afraid and know they are wrong, they hide and try to cover it up. This is us. We are broken people, and we can't help but break things, including, especially, relationships. This is our story apart from God. This is my story. Our natural tendency apart from God, my natural tendency often, is to hide. It is to isolate myself when things get relationally difficult. Sometimes I physically hide. I physically separate myself from people when I am uncomfortable. But I also hide emotionally from others, even from people I love the most. And what is so weird and twisted about it is that I know I do it. I watch myself doing it. I know I'm doing this. But what's even worse than that is that sometimes I know I am doing it. I'm watching myself do it. I know it is hurting other people, many times my wife, and I still do it. Hi, my name is Derek, and I hurt people on purpose. And I know in most relationally difficult situations, all I would have to do is walk into a room and be honest about my feelings and my emotions. To walk in a room and look someone in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I'm scared, I'm angry, I'm sad. It's so simple and so hard. I would rather isolate myself, cut myself off, be alone in my own ministry, in my own misery. This isn't all the time, of course, but I'm being honest. Reflecting on relationships and loneliness has taken me to this place to just see ways in my life where my natural tendency is to hide from people I love. Do you hide? Do you hide from others emotionally? Our tendency is to hide and to isolate from each other, and it gets in the way of meaningful relationships. But I think there's a second thing that gets in the way of meaningful relationships. I think we just undervalue how important relationships and socializing really is. It's why we did that activity at the beginning, just to remind us of how good it is just to talk to people and to just be with people and to learn from people. Did you know that there's a strong correlation between our social health and our physical health? There's a strong correlation between our social health and our physical health. In fact, did you know that 1 in 5 Americans are considered lonely? 1 in 5. And they discovered this, that weakening social ties is more harmful to your health than decreased physical activity. That's interesting. Weakening your social ties is more harmful to your physical health than decreased physical activity. In fact, there was one study that showed that loneliness is as dangerous to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is as dangerous to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, the person who said this, it was a TED Talk, and she was a doctor, so we know it's true. Loneliness being as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Well, what if you smoke with friends? You shouldn't think that. What? Don't even. But I looked it up, and they can't find a correlation. Here's another interesting one I discovered, that in Germany, they did this study for a year, and they took a large sample of German men. And here's what they had to do. Half the group, they were going to improve their lives. They were going to become healthier and happier. Half the group were given personal improvement activities to do. Maybe they focused on their physical health, but they did things for improving themselves in some specific ways. The other half of the group invested in friendships. After a year, the group that invested in friendships was both happier and healthier than the group that invested in personal improvement. I was thinking about this recently because I went to the doctor, and it turns out I hadn't been to the doctor in 6 years. Now, this was, the medical establishment could not handle this. This was very confusing to them, and I just remember it was like I was from another planet. Everywhere I went, you haven't been here for 6 years. I'm aware of that. The next person, you know, people are talking behind their clipboards. They're whispering different things. He's the one. Hasn't been here for 6 years. So then they were like having these heart-to-heart conversations with me. And the thing is, I've been sick in the last few years. Of course I've been sick. I just didn't go to the doctor. I diagnosed myself. I lay down. I complain a lot. And I have my wife do everything. That's what you do. And I'm not going to run the risk of going to see a doctor and having the doctor tell me I'm not as sick as I know I am. But what I've discovered since I hadn't been to the doctor for so long is that I had to do these questions. Oh, my goodness, there's so many questions. The last time I filled one out, it said something like, have you been kicked by a horse? I remember that was years ago when I filled it out. Now you have... You have all these, and I didn't read most of them. I'm just checking boxes. But then it got to this, there was this section on social isolation. That's interesting. My doctor wants to know if I have friends. And there's all these. What I discovered, though, that answering these questions seemed very personal to me. Why? To admit loneliness feels like admitting failure. To admit loneliness can feel like admitting failure. We place a high value on personal achievement. We place a high value on being approved or proving ourselves to others. This week I was having a conversation with a college senior who's going to graduate in May, and we were talking about this, and here's what happens to her, and this is probably happening with people in the room as well. These are all the conversations she has with people because everybody knows she's graduating from college in May, and the first question is, do you have a job? And then she says, no. And then they say, are you going to graduate school? And then she says, no. Are you getting married? And then she says, no. And then they just stare at her like... We've run out of things we could possibly talk about. But she was telling me about how this has led to new feelings of loneliness. And what she's realizing, this is in her Christian community, is that she feels like she has to be approved, that there's certain things that have to be right in her life, and she feels isolated in some ways. And then, of course, there is social media. You can have thousands of friends. And this is no surprise to us, and we know this. But a major study was published in 2017, the first study of its kind, and they've been looking at electronic technology really closely. And they have found that people who spend less time looking at screens and more time having face-to-face social interactions are less likely to be lonely and depressive and suicidal. And the research is clear. We need more social and less media. That was perfect. No problem. But I got some good one-liners coming up. All right. We need more social and less media. We want love, we settle for likes. We want love, we settle for likes. We crave meaningful relationships. Our own sin and selfishness get in the way. We don't value friendship and the time it takes to invest in relationships. We spend a lot of time on devices instead of caring about what is right in front of us. So what do we do? Finally, how Jesus provides a model and a way forward to overcome the giant of loneliness. Remember, this is the season of Lent. Lent reminds us of our need for God and of our own neediness. This season prepares us for Jesus' victory on the cross and God's power over death through the resurrection. It is Jesus who fulfills our needs. Jesus is the one who overcomes the giants of our hearts. We don't. Our hope, our trust, our faith is that Jesus is for us in ways we cannot be for ourselves. Jesus takes on our shame, as we've learned already in this series. Jesus takes on our shame so that we don't have to live in shame. We aren't enough. We are inferior in many ways, but Jesus isn't. Jesus is enough. Jesus goes to the place of total fear and anxiety. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus sweat blood because he was so scared. I've been scared. I've never been that scared. Jesus goes to the place of total fear and anxiety so that we no longer have to live in fear. And Jesus goes to the place of complete loneliness so that we never have to be lonely. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is completely separated from God, and we will never have to experience that. And then there is this promise all through the Gospels, and again, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And one more thing about Jesus. Jesus is a person. Our God is a personal God. Jesus is God's fullest revelation of himself. God wants to tell the whole world who he is. I imagine he could have done that in so many different ways, but he decides to show us his character fully by sending a person who loves sacrificially. That is God. This should be us. Here's the main point. We crave deep, meaningful, personal, face-to-face relationships. Our own sin and the culture in which we live makes that very difficult. But in Jesus, we can see as God sees and move toward others as God has moved toward us. Giving people our full, undivided attention is perhaps the most valuable thing we have to offer others. Are you lonely? God is with you. Maybe we could receive feelings of loneliness as a gift, reminding us of our relational, personal God who promises to be with us always. Maybe we just need to spend more time alone with God. And let us be honest about our own feelings of loneliness and not be afraid to tell someone. I think God will give us the courage for that. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that you are for us, that you come after us, that you want nothing more than our good. We're thankful that you're personal, that you care for us deeply in ways we probably don't even realize or see. So Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear all the ways you're moving in our midst. May we be grateful and thankful for the relationships we do have. Lord, we're broken people, and we break all kinds of things. My goodness, Lord, help us in the relationships that we have, that we would have the courage, that we would trust by faith, that by naming our feelings, by being honest with where we are, that you would meet us in those places. We want to be people of love, and we need your guidance and help. So Holy Spirit, help us to that end. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.